Andy, thank you very much indeed. I think, am I on? Yeah. And I'm one of the curates here. My name is Lawrence. So may I add my welcome to Paul's. Glad to see you, and particularly if you're new or just joining us, visiting us, then a very warm welcome to you. We're coming towards the end of our letter, our walk through the letter of Colossians. So if you just arrived today, then we've been walking through this letter over the past weeks, couple of months. So it might seem slightly strange to be reading these words of greetings just on their own. But as we've been looking through over the last few weeks, the last couple of months, we see a vision of God's work in the world through Colossians, that God is showing his wisdom in the world through the Lord Jesus Christ, that God's plan of salvation has come about in the flesh and blood of the Lord Jesus, that in Jesus God is reconciling the whole of creation, the whole world, to himself, that he's calling people from every nation, every different part of society, men and women, children, to come and worship the one true God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we've been walking through, we've seen the implications of that for family life, for work life, for life at home, and life in the world, the different callings of the Christian. And then last week we saw what that means in terms of prayer, and then speaking to others about God. Now, it might be that hearing all of God's vision, God's work in the Lord Jesus, that seems slightly distant and far off. That seems kind of bloodless and rather irrelevant to the world in which we live in Plymouth in the 21st century. I was speaking with Bishop Nick, who's known to many of you better than I know him, but he was doing my review last month. And we were talking about what it means to be working in the church here in Plymouth. And he says that when he goes to meetings of bishops around the country, as he tends to do, and introduces himself as the bishop, the new bishop of Plymouth, as he's had to do over the last year, people tend to shake their heads and sigh and say, poor you, they say. And one of the reasons for that is that Plymouth, along with Hull, is one of the two largest cities in the UK which has the lowest church membership. So Plymouth and Hull are kind of up there as the most difficult places to be a bishop. And they also share something else in common. They're the two largest cities until recently who never had a football team in the top flight of the English Premier League. Hull have made it, so we're praying that Argyle will make it quite soon. So being a Christian in Plymouth can feel like hard work, can't it? That people out and about today in the streets and shopping centres of Plymouth, this amazing good news of God reconciling everything, the world to himself through Jesus, that seems distant to them. It seems a world away. And we can have that same kind of attitude sometimes in our hearts. I don't know whether you've experienced disappointments with the church, either here at St. Andrew's or in different places. It can feel like there's a disconnect between the kinds of things that we say and pray and then the work of the church, the life of people in the church. And so there's a good little book by Ravi Zacharias called Disappointed with Christianity. Disappointed with Christianity. Sometimes we've put our faith in Christ, in God, and we feel a bit disappointed later on. We're trying to answer questions. God seems distant. Prayers don't seem to be answered in the way that we'd hoped. And we can be in that place, just disappointed, just generally a bit low. Or it might be that the whole Christian thing just seems a bit irrelevant, that you're here under duress, that somebody's kind of brought you here and you're not quite sure what's going on. And there's a disconnect between the kinds of things that we read in the Bible and then real life. Well, may I encourage you that these words here at the end of Colossians actually have some encouragement for us, if that's the kind of place that you're in. That rather than going cold and losing our expectations about what God can do, these words actually have some encouragement. That this is a real church. These words were written to a real church, to real people. That the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is alive in their hearts, and it can be in ours. It's a bit like, you know, when you come to the end of a film and the credits start rolling. Now, I, like most sensible people, when that used to happen, I got up and left. But my wife insists that we have to sit through the entire credit sequence. You know those kind of people say you have to sit down, you've got to read all the names and look at all the things that have happened. And actually, I've come to see there is some point in that, because as you look through those lists of names, you get past the actors and all the famous names, and you see the hundreds and hundreds of people who are involved in putting the story together. And you see the real places where the story was filmed, and the music and the singers and the folk who were involved in putting that film on the screen. And these words at the end of Colossians are a bit like the credits kind of coming down at the end of the film. They're not meaningless, not pointless, because these are the real people in Colossae, in 2,000 years ago Turkey, who were putting the word of God into everyday practice. This is their real story. This is their real letter. It's not distant from them. This was their life. And the call of Paul in Colossians is that this is part of our life in that same way. So let's look at a few of them quickly. We won't go through all of these names, but there are encouragements as we go through. This is Colossians chapter 4, beginning at verse 7, page 1185. Tychicus will tell you all about the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. That's about all we know about Tychicus. He comes up 3 or 4 times in the New Testament, but he's always a dear brother, and he's a faithful minister in the Lord. Minister here is not some technical term. He's not some special person. A minister just has a sense that God is working through him in the lives of people. And he is a faithful minister, a fellow servant. We get the sense of faithfulness, just that steady faithfulness, day by day, looking after the work of God. What's his purpose? Paul is sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He may encourage your hearts. Tychicus, in his faithfulness, is just there to encourage, he's being sent there to encourage the life of the Colossian Christians. He's a bit like toothpaste. When the squeeze comes on, he appears. You know, when it's hard, when the squeeze is hard, out he pops. Tychicus seems to be the one that Paul turns to and says, go and encourage these people. Go and bring them this letter. Tell them what's happening. Encourage them. And in my experience, church life is often about people like Tychicus, just faithful people, day by day, who are encouraging one another to keep their eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus, to say what they have seen in the Word, to talk about it with their friends and to pray with one another. Church life is not some airy-fairy thing. It is about that daily encouragement, that weekly encouragement that Tychicus seems to embody here. A faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. He's faithful in those quiet ways, just daily faithfulness. But then look on down, there's another example of faithfulness further on down in Epaphras. In verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. Epaphras is one who's a bit more kind of high profile. He's the one who's brought the good news of Jesus to the city of Colossae. He's the one that the Christians there would have known well. He's one of them. And so they would have known his name. But Paul doesn't commend him for that. What does he commend him for? He commends him for being a servant of Christ Jesus and that he's always wrestling in prayer for you. Always wrestling in prayer. Doesn't matter what kind of role you're in. That's a calling that we all have as Christians, to be wrestling in prayer for one another, to be faithful in prayer for and with one another. I remember going to a small church up in Oxfordshire, and I was asked to go and preach there, one of my placements, and I didn't know anything about it. I didn't know anything about this little village. So as I was thinking about it, I thought, well, it'll be a small, tiny little village church, and maybe a handful of people there, and it will be a quite traditional service. That was kind of That shows my kind of thinking about village life. But it wasn't anything like that. As I was talking to the elders there and then to the person who was leading the service with me, said, well, expect a lively church, you know, over 120 people packed into the church, lots of families and young people, lots of different things going on. And it was true, when I arrived, the church was completely full, completely packed, and it was lively. There was all sorts of stuff happening with the kids and so on. And I kind of wondered, well, how is this, you know, how is this church so different from the life of many small parish churches around the country? And again and again, as I was talking to people, they said, well, 50 years ago, two ladies arrived in the village, and the village church was, at that time, very small and not much happening. But they committed, these two sisters, to be praying for their church day by day for their time there. They prayed for a faithful minister. They prayed for a faithful congregation. They asked that God would be working in the life of the village. And both of them, through their work in the school and through the various activities that they did, they lived out that prayer themselves. And so 50 years later, that church was a thriving church, full of life. Because they had been wrestling in prayer for 50 years for the life of their fellow Christians, for the life of their communities. That's kind of what daily Christian faithfulness looks like, wrestling in prayer with for one another. Nothing flashy, it's nothing too amazing, but just that daily faithfulness of wrestling in prayer. So we've seen faithfulness. But then we also see something about forgiveness in these verses, that the daily life, the life of a Christian church like this, involves the need for forgiveness again and again. We see that in two examples here. One of them is the person of Onesimus. Do you see Tychicus is sent with Onesimus to encourage him? He's a faithful and dear brother. This is in verse 9. He is one of you, and Onesimus and Tychicus will tell you everything that is happening here. Onesimus is one of the most wonderful stories in the Bible, in the New Testament, because Onesimus is one of those who we find out more about in the letter of Philemon. He was a slave who ran away from his master, as I'm sure many slaves wanted to do at that time. But by running away from his master, he had the sentence of death on his head. And he ran as far as he could from Colossae, from that city, to the capital city of Rome. And who should he bump into in Rome? But he bumps into Paul. Paul, who knows Colossae, knows his master Philemon quite well. And Onesimus meets Paul through God's great design and becomes a Christian. And Paul says, this man, this runaway slave, became intensely dear and useful to me. He's intensely dear. He's a dear brother to me. Onesimus was helping Paul in the life of the church in Rome. And we don't know exactly how long, but Paul decides that he can't keep Onesimus with him. He's got to send Onesimus back to his former master so that Onesimus can ask forgiveness from his master. And so we see in the letter of Philemon, Paul writing this letter with Onesimus, saying to his master, receive back your former slave. Not as a slave, but as a brother. Do you see what he says here in these verses as well? Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. Amazing story of the gospel changing the relationship between a master and a slave. Paul sending him back, but that need for forgiveness. In those days, Philemon could have insisted on Onesimus' life. Can you imagine Onesimus, that former slave, walking into that church on a Sunday morning and seeing his master across the pews and wondering, is he going to take my life today? Or is he going to extend the hand of brotherhood and friendship? Paul says, welcome him like a brother. The need for forgiveness. Paul walks that walk himself. You see, he talks about Mark in similar ways. on going down into, let me get through all these names. Where's Mark gone? There he is. Mark is in verse 10. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You've received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. See, Paul had fallen out with Mark and with Barnabas after many years of work together. They'd fallen out because Mark had given up halfway through a missionary journey and gone home. He got homesick. And so about 12 years later, Paul writes these words. Paul and Barnabas, two of the most high-profile names in the church at that time, saying, welcome Mark. If he comes to you, welcome him. He's a brother. Doesn't matter what happened in the past. Doesn't matter the disagreements that we've had in the past. Welcome him as a brother. The need for forgiveness. Three of the biggest men in the church at that time. Mark probably went on to write the Gospel of Mark. We're extending the hand of friendship to each other again because of the good news that they had received in Jesus Christ. What does it look like then for a church? A real flesh and blood church. That daily faithfulness and that daily forgiveness. What's one of the main reasons why people leave the church? It's a lack of forgiveness, and instead a sense of bitterness and being held back. Paul's talking about faithfulness and forgiveness in very real ways. The gospel has real changing impact on the life of this community in Colossae, in the life of our church today. Now, if that sounds too good to be true, Paul's not living in a world that's so different from our own. Just one last example. Little example of Demas in verse 14. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Just the name there, Demas. We find out in other letters that Demas is one of those who've been accompanying Paul through his various journeys. He's with him in Rome and so forth. And here he's a friend and a brother like Luke. But if we turn over into Timothy, if you have your Bibles, do turn over into Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, page 1197. Paul says in verse 9, "Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica." Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. One of those whom Paul has spent his life, certainly the latter part of his life, teaching and working with, who knows the gospel well, who rejoices in the good news of Jesus Christ, has deserted him and gone to Thessalonica. Why? Because he loved the world. He loved this world more than the next. He loved this world more than his master, the Lord Jesus. He loved this world, the things of this world, more than the people of God. And so Paul, probably in a prison cell or in under house arrest, in desperate need of help and encouragement, finds that Demas has deserted and gone to Thessalonica. It's a real church, it's real people. And you and I probably know people like that. People you've grown up with in this church, people that you've known as wonderful disciples of Christ, so it looks like on the outside. And yet their heart has grown cold, they've grown lukewarm in their faith, and then in the end they've deserted and looked for love in this world. Paul says, don't let your disappointment go that way. If you're disappointed with Christ, don't look for something new. Don't get bored with the same old thing. Don't try and find new spiritual realities. Rather, the emphasis of Colossians has always been that Christ is sufficient, that he is the one for you. And so let's just, as we finish our time in Colossians, let's look back at chapter 2 and verse 6, because these are the words, I think, that sum up so much of what Paul is saying in this letter. Chapter 2 and verse 6. "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith, as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Continue to live in Christ, rooted and strengthened in him. And when you do that day by day, with the faithfulness and the forgiveness that that needs, then a life of overflowing thankfulness, rooted in true reality, in the reality of the Lord Jesus, is ours. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these words. Thank you for these people. And we ask now that you'll help us to see ourselves in these pages, but most of all, to see the Lord Jesus, to know our need of him, that we need to be rooted and strengthened in him again today. There is no other way. There is no other way. So we ask these things in his precious name. Amen.